Idleman Unplugged is part of the Edify Podcast Network.
I want to see your face pass me by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise.
Hello, my name is Shane Idleman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Idleman Unplugged.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Idleman Unplugged. I am your host, Luke Duncan, and on this episode of the podcast, we are bringing you one of our most popular sermons from 2020, When the Church Had Power. This segment is the second of three in this sermon series, so be sure to listen to the other segments after you've finished listening to this episode.
A hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found.
If you did not hear last weekend's message, I want to encourage you to do that right after this message, because they are twins. And if God has his way, I have a feeling there might be part three next week, because my passion right now is for revival for our nation. To me, that's our only hope. Our only hope is in God renewing and reigniting his church, because his church is his hands and feet. His church is the spiritual power here on earth. Without that, we are nothing. Our nation is nothing. The churches are nothing without the mighty moving of God's Spirit. So the title today is When the Church Had Power. When the church had power. What I mean by that is there was a time in our history. The church is not known for decadence and decay and closing its doors. The church is actually known for spiritual power. Starting on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, which by the way is coming up again May 31st, when the Holy Spirit fell upon his church. And we do find ourselves in interesting times here in our nation. There's so much information out there, and you can say amen even though I can't hear you if you think we're getting too much information from too many different sources. And we all know, though, that America is ripe for judgment. And I often get emails, not a lot, but people saying, hey, Shane, what are you talking about? Don't you know that the tribulation is coming? Don't you know things are going to get difficult? Don't you know that God's judgment is going to fall? And my question to them is always, always this: how do you know? How do you know that God isn't calling his church for that third great awakening? How do you know that God is not going to spark revival and renewal? Because in the midst of judgment, here's the thing you have to remember. God's judgment falls upon a disobedient people and a rebellious people, but he will discipline his children. But the judgment of God often does not fall upon his children. For example, Lot, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram said, would you spare the city for a certain amount of righteous? And we see that God keeps his remnant safe. And when you have, I don't know how many, I'm talking about serious Christians now, tens of thousands of Christians calling out to God on behalf of our nation and interceding on behalf of our nation, I have to believe that somehow you can stop that judgment hand of God if there is a revival and a renewal of repentance. And you just have to look no further than the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. Nineveh was called to prayer and to fasting and to repentance, and God withdrew his judgment from that. So I look at a church as a fighting church, as a church that says, God, we're contending. Would you stay your hand? Would you hold your hand of judgment? Would you bless our children and our grandchildren? So I'm not one to run right underneath the bed and hide because, oh, the judgment of God is falling. God says, stand and be that light, be that example, do business until I return. So I see great hope in the midst of adversity. Duncan Campbell, in his book that I highly recommend, The Price and the Power of Revival, said this: How is it that while we make such great claims for the power of the gospel, we see so little of the supernatural in operation? I might have to repeat that. How is it that we make such great claims for the power of the gospel that we see so literal We see so little of the supernatural in operation. Is there any reason why the church today cannot everywhere equal the church at Pentecost? And I will tell you by the authority of God's word, no. There is no reason why the church today cannot resemble the church at Pentecost. Why? Because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same empty vessel. It's the same principles of humility and dependence upon God and brokenness and counting the cost and having a desperation for the things of God. That's what's missing. Our apathy and our pride is our downfall. And as I said last week, revival cannot be worked up. What I mean by that is so many people have revival meetings and this is revival because people are acting a little bit weird and there's people at the altar and these things, you know, whatever. It's just, well, there must be revival. No, you can't work revival up. It has to come from heaven, but it can be fueled. Here's the key. Revival can be fueled as men and women seek the heart of God. You can fuel it. You can throw gasoline on the fire. I just did that last week in just a little cup and I almost burned my hand. Just a little. I just fueled that fire. And God is looking for those empty vessels saying, I want to fuel that fire. Just give me a man and a woman on their face before me seeking my heart and I will pour into them. And I want to remind you again this week, as I did last week, that you are as revived as you want to be. You are as revived. What I mean by that is you are awakened spiritually as much as you want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. So we have to stop blaming God and we have to start looking at our own hearts. Oh God, would you rend the heavens? Would you come down and baptize me in a spirit of anguish and brokenness and humility, God, so I can go out in the power of the Spirit? Why can't we pray for the sick? Why can't we pray for those who are demon possessed? Why? It's the same church. It's the same Holy Spirit. I want to just give you a little taste of what I might give you a fuller taste next week. I want to talk about the atmosphere of revival, hopefully next week, God willing. But here's just a small example of power from the book, The Price and Power of Revival. This is from Duncan Campbell. He said, I think again of those people in the Hebrides. And Duncan Campbell was a minister that was called to the islands of New Hebrides off of Scotland. And he went there and experienced a mighty move of God's Spirit. And what I mean by that is bars are closed down. Churches are going till 2 a.m. There's another service the next day. Doors are packed. People are waiting in line. God's Spirit is falling in homes and taverns. People are walking to church and just feeling the power of God. That's revival. That's our hope. He said how they longed, how the people of New Hebrides longed for God, how they prayed and how they waited and how they cried, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. And all that time, be patient, church. Westside Christian Fellowship, if you're listening, be patient. Because it doesn't happen overnight. It's not a quick formula. It's a travailing and a waiting. And all the time, God was dealing with them. And the process, in and through the process of cleansing. What he means by that is there's a process of cleansing where that hard heart has to be broken, where that unrepentant sin has to be repented of, where these things that are holding us back from God, they have to be removed from our lives. And there's a process of cleansing. And it went on until that moment came when the angels and the archangels looking down over the battlements of glory, looking down at a ready people, they cried out, God, the vessels are clean. The vessels are clean. The miracle can now happen. And I believe with all my heart, it is the deep conviction of my soul that they are ever gazing over the battlements of glory and waiting for a prepared people. Duncan Campbell goes on to say, it is one thing to shout it. It's one thing to sing it. It's one thing to talk about revival, but give me a people on their face seeking rightly to be related to God. And when that happens, you will see the Spirit of God fall upon a broken and humble people that are receptive and open to the move and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've seen some of the news headlines, and I just chuckle. Some of them read like this: the church is in trouble. The church is in trouble. And I want to tell some of you out there, don't view our waiting as passivity. Don't view our waiting on God as passivity. Many armies do not rush ahead in battle. They prepare. They wait patiently. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I think it was one news commentator, I don't remember who it was, I think on Fox News, and he said, churches, pastors in California, where are you? Look at what the governor is doing. And I want to shout through the television, hold on, hold on, we're waiting, we're waiting. There's a power rising up. When you wait on God, then the spirit of rebellion must leave, and then you go out in the power of the Spirit, and you can pull down strongholds. You can accomplish mighty things for God because you can do the right thing at the wrong time. And it becomes the wrong thing. Waiting is strengthening. Do you ever hear that? Do you ever hear athletes say, we're waiting for the big game? Olympic athletes, we're waiting for the Olympics in 4 years. We're waiting for that big event. Well, are they sitting at home eating donuts, watching Netflix? It's in the waiting time, they're strengthening, they're building, they're preparing, so then when they go out to battle, they are prepared. Leonard Ravenhill, in his very compelling book, Revival Praying, and don't read that unless you want to be convicted, by the way, he said this: since something is obviously stopping the Spirit's inflow into us Christians, the same thing is stopping his outflow. With the Spirit's help, we need to search for this hindrance. And I did a little searching for you. I'll tell you what it is right now. Two things: the hindrance of pride or the hindrance of spiritual apathy. If you're not experiencing the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and contentment and powerful worship and obedience to God's word and just this spiritual life that's on fire for God, you either have the hindrance of spiritual pride or you have the hindrance of spiritual apathy. And I talked about this last week. I'm not going to go into it, but if you think you might have a problem with spiritual pride, listen to last week's message. The bottom line is you can have the letter of the law, but not the heart of Christ. I've never seen arrogant Pharisees experience revival. Hearts are so calloused and cold. And then we also have spiritual apathy. The lukewarm church, and lukewarm Christians disdain the heat of conviction. Thus it remains lukewarm. Lukewarm, as we know, is not hot or cold. It's just nothing. It's blah. And that spiritual apathy has to be revived. I'm going to read a quick poem by Wilbur Reese. I've read to our congregation a few times before in regard to spiritual apathy. He said this: I would like to buy just $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. I just want enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not the new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy just 3 pounds of God, please. And what's been happening the last few weeks, I believe, I'll just tell you a personal testimony. When I first heard that I had to preach to an empty room, to no one here, basically, to a camera that might be picked up later, to people I can't see, I didn't know if I could even do it. I didn't know what it was going to look like. And that first message, God got a hold of my heart. And ever since then, I just feel the power of the Spirit even working in these types of settings. Because you have to remember, God doesn't have to wear a mask. God doesn't have to social distance. God is not under the control of our governor. God does not have to obey anyone. God sits on the throne, and God will determine what he does and when he does it and how he does it. God has been planting seeds in these messages and in my heart the last few weeks. Why is that? Because he's preparing the soil, I think, of many hearts. And you wouldn't believe the emails we receive from Florida, Texas, Massachusetts, New York, New Jersey, Washington, of people being radically broken and revived by the Spirit of God. And he's preparing the soils, I believe, of hearts of hundreds and if not thousands of Americans. And we have to remember this, revival is like farming. What do I mean by that? The farmer can't make the seed grow, obviously. So what can he do? He can create an environment for growth. Remember when I was a little kid, we loved to eat watermelons out on the concrete. And there's tons of seeds. And guess what? No watermelon ever grew in the concrete. But my dad would wash those seeds off out into the dirt. And next year we would have a beautiful line of watermelons all up and down our driveway. Why? Same seed, different environment. Different environment. So although we cannot create revival and make it happen, we can create an environment. See, God, I believe that God, he looks, and the Bible talks about that their sins have reached the stench in the nostrils of a righteous, holy God. But he also says, I smell the sweet smelling aroma of a sacrifice on the altar that is broken and humble before me. Is that the cry of my children crying out for me to move? I will beckon that call. I will answer that call. I will hear that call. Why? Because my name is at stake. I said, if you seek me, if you cry out, I will answer. So we're creating an atmosphere, an environment for the Holy Spirit is bound by his word to move. He is bound by his word to move. Pull those promises out of scripture and embrace them. But we do have to be careful. Don't get me wrong. We can't say things like, and I've heard this before, fasting. Oh, if you just fast, revival will come. Or we always use our favorite verse for these times. What is it? Well, here you go. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not the cure-all for everything. I just had a person this week say, you can't use that verse, Shane. And I said, why is that? Well, that was for Old Testament Israel. I know the context of Solomon. I know that he said, when I bring locusts, when I bring famine, when I bring pestilence, if my people who are called by my name do these things, I will heal their land. The land that was given to Israel. I got it. But that principle still applies today. So are you telling me that if people across America, if they humble themselves and they pray and they seek his face, not his hand, no, not his hand, his face, and they cry out and they turn from their sin, that God will say, well, that doesn't apply today. That was 2,000 years ago. No, Paul actually said that the Old Testament was given to us that we might not lust after evil things that they lusted. So we have to learn from their disobedience, but we also can be encouraged by their obedience. Certain principles, certain truths do not end just because there's a gap between the Old and New Testament. The same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The principle of humility started in Genesis and it will finish in Revelation if we humble ourselves. See, here's what we have to remember. Here's the point I'm getting at. I guess I could have got here, 20 minutes ago. When the church has power is when it's revived. Revival and spiritual power go together. What revival is, awakening someone who is dead spiritually. And this can be a Christian. This is not salvation. Salvation is evangelism. And because of revival, evangelism happens. But I'm not talking about right now salvation, unbelievers coming from darkness to light. I'm talking about the dead apathy of the church coming to life and God reigniting that hunger. And like he told the church in Ephesus, oh, you're really good at pointing out sin, but you've left your first love. Come back to me. Or the other churches he rebuked. And he said, oh, you're lukewarm. You don't care about doctrine. You've drifted. Come back to me. And when the church is revived, that it has its power. My biggest concern right now is not the fake news and the governmental oversight and overreach, although it is a concern. My big concern right now is the apathy of Christians towards spiritual things. Our Walmart carts are full of food and alcohol, but our prayer closets are empty. I could not believe it. When I went to Costco, and I just see so many people depressed, and again, I'm being loving here, but depressed, fearful, overweight, their carts are full, and alcohol in every single cart. It's like people are hungry for help and they don't know where to turn. And that's why we need the church to be awake. Our Walmart carts are full, but our prayer closets are empty. Here's why this is so important. When we deal seriously, I should actually tell you this. When you deal seriously with your sins, God will deal seriously with you. When you deal seriously with your sins, God will deal seriously with you. In other words, when you take God seriously. And at the risk of repeating last week, I just want to say this. The first step is repentance. Repentance always lights the fire of revival. And what I didn't mention, the New Hebrides revivals, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh revivals of 1904, 1905, or the 1700s, it's always lighting the fire of revival. God's people would say, oh God, would you come down? Yes, but before that, they would often say, oh God, give me clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, I've lifted up my soul to an idol. I've been deceptive. I've been angry. I've been cheating. I've been stingy. God, I've been addicted to this. Lust has taken over. And they would cry out. They would repent of their sin. And God would begin to ignite that revival fire. And then what happens? Then you bring prayer and fasting along. And that keeps the fire going. That throws fuel into the fire. And here's my concern as well, the danger of familiar and routine words. Many people hear prayer and fasting, yeah, I got that, I know. And there's a danger in the familiar words. So let me give you two other words, actually phrases. Instead of prayer and fasting, how about communicating with God and starving the flesh? That's what needs to take place. So I want to talk about those two things briefly. Fasting basically is this. When I'm full of fleshly appetites, it leaves little room for the Spirit. A little secret for preaching. I'll just tell those pastors out there, you got to come to the pulpit hungry. You got to come to the pulpit hungry. What I mean by natural appetites are suppressed so spiritual appetites can be increased. And when you're full of pride, you lack humility. When you're full of covetousness, you lack generosity. When you're full of anger, you lack love. And when you're full of food, that often outweighs the fullness of the Spirit. Listen, I don't like it any more than you do. I love a big dinner. I love a big steak and potatoes and Mexican food. And I even like Chinese food. I like food. But if I'm always full and I'm always consuming those fleshly appetites, it will leave little room for God. Fasting is a period of starving the flesh so I can be filled with the Spirit of God. All throughout the Bible, in dire situations, fasting with the right heart is always prescribed. always prescribed in dire situations. And let me just, I wasn't going to mention too much of this, but I feel it might be important. I think all of us, even right now or later this evening, we should thank God for sustaining us so far. Do you have any idea how worse this could have been? I know it's not over yet, but do you have any idea what could have happened? Massive rioting, food shortage, death, decay, suicide, martial law. We need to thank Almighty God for only giving us one spanking so far. His loving hand of mercy. And I wrote this in a book, and I want to just tell you about fasting in case many of you don't know this. Some of you who attend Westside know this, but many of you don't. Moses actually received the word of God when he fasted. King Jehoshaphat experienced victory after he fasted. Esther received protection after she fasted. Elisha was restored and renewed because of fasting. Daniel experienced the supernatural because of fasting. Ezra received direction and safe passage because of fasting. Nehemiah was strengthened. Joel offered the cure for judgment by fasting. And Jesus was empowered by fasting. On and on and on it goes. I can take you to early church fathers. I can take you to revivalists. There was a sense of always a sense of fasting, of starving the flesh to be filled with the Spirit. Now here's what's happening. You can see this. Truth is being minimized, mocked, and removed. Prayer, we're too busy. America's too busy. Prayer's out of schools. Prayer's out of our home life. We're all too busy. And fasting, oh, you're going to kill yourself if you fast. You're going to die. You know how many times I've heard that? That's why you don't tell people you're fasting all the time. That's stupid. See, all these truths, these great truths of the Bible are being minimized. Here's one response. Here's the people's response in the book of Joel I just quoted. Basically, when all hope was gone, the grasshopper, the locust just consumed all their food, like not unlike what's happening in parts of Africa. And so what was the answer? What did Joel say? People, hide. Hide from the wrath that is to come. People, run to your house. Hide from God. Go as far away from here as you can. Is that what Joel said? Of course not. What did he say? Consecrate a fast, which means set apart a fast. Show God that you are serious. And then he said, in addition to that, call a sacred assembly. Call men and women and young adults. Call the elders. Call the leaders. Call the rich. Call the poor. Because God's power does not look for the rich and the powerful. He looks for the broken and the humble. He said, call all those people from all over the land. He said, call them into my house. My house, it is a house of prayer. It is a sanctuary. He said, and when you get here, cry out to God Almighty. Cry out to the Lord that he would stay his hand of judgment. That's always the cure with situations like this. That's the people's call. But you know, did you know there's a pastor's call? I actually have a proof text for being loud. Isaiah 58, 1 through 4. God told Isaiah, listen, be gentle. Just hold the people, be gentle. What did he say? He said, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout with the voice. See, I'm in good company with Isaiah. I would love to hear some of these guys preach. Shout with a trumpet voice, a blast. God said, Isaiah, shout out loud. Don't be timid. Tell my people, Israel, of their sin. Why is that? Because sometimes you have to give a clarion call. Do you know what a clarion call is? A clarion was an instrument they used. It was long and narrow, and it was a call to warfare. It was a call to battle. So at some point, you have to wake up a dead and lethargic church and say, get up, arise, church, and fight. Get to battle. This is a clarion call. This is a wake-up call for the church of God. And it's funny, I do hear, I guess people like to tell me when they hear negative things about me. But I often hear, oh, that guy's in your face. He's too loud. He's too hardcore. He's too extreme. But what are we supposed to do when the lines of evil have clearly been drawn? Realize that in our country, folks, the lines of evil have clearly been drawn. You have groups like Planned Parenthood that actually want to allow kids to use their parents' insurance without the parental consent for sex changes and for abortions. There are school districts coming down from high offices of government officials that want to teach perversion to our little boys and our little girls. And at some point, you have to say, we're drawing the line. That is evil. That is wicked. And we will call out the unfruitful works of darkness. We will shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. We will shout aloud. We will, don't be timid. When you see that evil is trying to prevail and we have all these passive people not saying anything, not doing anything, that's not the heart of God. God would wake them up with the breath of his nostrils. He said, tell my people of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem to delight to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near to me. Church, we have to get back to prayer and fasting. To me, it really boils down to this. God, I'm so desperate to hear from you. I'm so desperate for you to move. I'm going to deny this appetite so I can be filled with the appetite for your spirit. There's a book by Gordon Cove entitled Revival Now Through Prayer and Fasting. And he said this, I'm going to read a couple of things. A close survey of scriptures indicate that the deeply spiritual men who obtained things in answer to prayer often came to God on empty stomachs. It is not a good thing to be lightly entered upon, talking about fasting, for undoubtedly it will bring you into one of the greatest spiritual battles you have ever fought with Satan. Satan does not want you to do it because he knows that it will lead you onto greater spiritual heights and victories in the Christian life. Fasting is not to weaken the body, but to strengthen the spirit. Fasting means that you got to a place of spiritual desperation. It means that you are now determined at all costs to put God first. How can we say, God, I'm searching for you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, and not incorporate some type of fasting into our lives? Now, I know there's a lot of questions. People, I'm on medication, I'm a diabetic, I'm this, I'm that. I'm just going to encourage you to go to our website. It's actually in the Facebook description. And there's a book I wrote, Feasting and Fasting. It's a free download on our church website. And it will help you get your body ready and get through difficult seasons of fasting. He also said this, but many people excuse themselves from fasting by saying that they are not strong enough when all the time they are not really prepared to get desperate with God. How many of you would go on a 1 week water fast if you received $10,000 when it was over? So don't tell me we're not serious. Don't tell me we're too weak. The problem is our priorities are not aligned. And then finally, he said, when a person wants a thing so much that he is willing to go without food to obtain that thing, then the fast itself becomes a prayer. It is an inward, outspoken heart cry. And I can tell you from just experience that that is so true. The fasting itself becomes a prayer. It's not like, well, I'm fasting and then I'm going to go over here and pray. When you're fasting, there's an emptiness there. There's a denying of the flesh and there'll be a fullness of the Spirit. And that becomes a prayer. And you say, oh God, I am so weak. Would you strengthen me in this weakness? Would you build me up? Would you encourage me? And you're not going to die from fasting. Many of you know, I mean, I don't want to talk too much about it, but this is day number 14 now. I've been doing water fasting. I've lost 15 pounds, but I've gained a lot of spiritual weight. And I do eat now and then, for example, before this sermon, before last Saturday, when I need energy to preach. Because God's not looking at perfection. He's looking at the condition of our heart. Fasting is spiritual warfare. Fasting is spiritual warfare. Even though you might lose a battle, you don't have to lose the entire war. Get up and keep fighting. Get up and keep fasting. For example, I see so many people, Shane, I tried it for a day, and then I just caved in and had a taco. Okay, get back on track and follow God again. Fasting is like our spiritual walk. Do you walk perfectly, the Christian walk? Now, I'm not giving you excuses to indulge. I'm giving you permission to fall forward and get back up. See, the problem isn't that we fall. It's that we don't get back up. Fasting is warfare. Yes, you might have got me on that meal, but I'm coming at you, devil. I'm going to starve this flesh and seek the heart of God, and God will answer the cries of his people. You see, I remember when the church had power. Do you remember when the church had power? You read the books, you read the Bible, and you say, God, we need that power. You hear about missionaries, you hear about the underground church in China and Iran. The Middle East is growing, and you'd be amazed at what they're seeing, what they're experiencing. I remember when the church sought God in the upper room for days until fire fell. I remember when we were not in a hurry, an extended worship service drove us to our knees. I remember when we prayed for people and they were healed. I remember when people were excited about seeking God. I remember when we took authority over the demonic realm. Remember this, listener. The weakest saint on their knees makes Satan tremble. Did you know that? Why? Because he can't touch you on your knees. He can't get you back in that addiction on your knees. You're not going to get angry on your knees. When you're praying, the enemy has no right to you. He might try to distract you, but as you're praying and contending God, you are on good soil. And we love to sing that song, "This is how I fight my battles." But at some point, you will have to fight. Oh, isn't that easy? This is how I fight my battle. This is wonderful, and I love worship. But at some point, you got to fight. It's not all about singing. It's about fighting and travailing, crying out to God in prayer. And then, of course, prayer. Fasting and prayer. Why is prayer? Here's what prayer does. Prayer releases God's purpose in your life and in the life of our nation, in the life of our churches, in the life of our family. Prayer releases that. When I steal my heart, when I'm still and waiting on God, I surrender my will. Do you know the Bible says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established? Then you begin to pray according to God's will. And when you start to pray according to God's will, no devil in hell can stop those plans. When you begin to pray with targeted prayer, like arrows in the hands of an archer, they hit their target and there's nothing the enemy can do because I've spent time with God. My prayer is on target. The prayer is a great sin killer. It is a fear quencher. It is a power bringer. It is a victory giver. It is a holiness promoter. It is a lust eliminator. It is an obstacle remover. It is a time changer. It is a life sustainer. It is a demon slayer. Prayer is a wisdom giver. It is a peace promoter. It is a desperation lifter. It is an anxiety demolisher. It is an anger suppressor, a weakness remover, a strength booster, and it is a revival stimulator. Prayer moves the hand of God. Nothing can happen without prayer moving the hand of God. Anything that is negative is counterbalanced by prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, go lock yourself up in the room and cry out to God, a God who hears you in secret will reward you openly. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Paul cries out, I believe it was Paul, he said, oh, would be to God that men everywhere would lift up holy hands without praying, without ceasing, and seek the heart of God. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Ask and that stronghold will come down. Ask and that marriage will be restored. Ask and that prodigal son and daughter will come home. It's not a quick asking. It's a travailing. It's a fasting. It's a getting before God and saying, God, I have to hear from you. You have to save my child or they will be lost. You have to move in our nation or we are destroyed. Oh, God, we cry out to you. Why do you think Satan is trying to draw you back into sin and addiction? Why do you think Satan is trying to keep you so busy? Why do you think Satan is fueling anger and bitterness in your heart? Why do you think Satan wants to keep you critical and negative? There's one reason and one reason only. He wants to rob you and me of spiritual power. What can Satan do to a believer other than rob them of spiritual power? It's my personal conviction that Satan's not too worried about the person sitting at home, doing nothing, not praying, not talking to anybody about Jesus. They're dead spirit. He's not too worried about that person. Why? Because you're robbed of spiritual power. You are no threat to his kingdom. So in closing, there has to be a desperation. I wrote a book entitled Desperate for More of God. And that's the key that opens the door because what is desperation? A spouse walks out of the door and says, I'm divorcing you. And you're desperate to keep that together. You'll do anything. Finances. I don't know what I'm desperate. I'll do anything. So why, when it comes to God, we don't apply that same principle? Desperation, I mean, God, I'll do anything. I'll fast for a day. I'll give this career. I'll give this money. Lord, I'm desperate for you. Would you show me? And I'm amazed at how many people think God has bad plans for them. Well, Shane, if I do that, probably end up in the streets of Calcutta. Or I'll become a missionary in Africa. If I do that, then I'll probably have to live out in the desert. If I do that, I know God. He's going to make me do this and that. No, God is going to give you the desires of your heart. There's nothing more satisfied. There's nothing more joy-filled than being in the center of God's will, whether it's East LA or Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. It doesn't matter if you're doing God's will and God's purpose. And I'm sure some people might be thinking, well, Shane, that's great. Your sermon title, what is it? When the church had power. What's the point of remembering when the church had power? Why do we have to remember back when the church had power? Here's why. Because it's a return. There's a hunger. There's a thirst. Jesus said, remember where you have fallen and come back. Remember that first love. Remember when you loved me with all of your heart and with all of your strength. Remember when you couldn't get enough of me and the Bible became your new source. Remember those times. Remember, go back, Shane. Go back to where I loved you and I saved you and I called you. Remember, fall on your face and begin to worship me again and allow the power of my Holy Spirit to come in. There's a hunger, there's a thirst coming up. All those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Revival is a gift of love. It's a gift of love. God reviving his people. Listen, I've been spiritually dead and I've been spiritually alive and I don't ever want to go back. I don't ever want to go back there. And the enemy's pulled me back there sometimes, getting close to that edge. But I also want to talk to the person who might not know God. This is a salvation calling to you. Did you know that you are not guaranteed another day? You are not guaranteed another message from a pastor? You might not be given another shot. I've had a man, young man tell me this. I think it's been 5 years ago, something like this. I'll give God a shot someday. As God is my witness, I've never seen that man again. Don't play that game. I'll get serious someday. I'll give God a shot someday when I'm ready. That day may never come. Today's the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord while you may be saved. Don't allow the enemy to continue to deceive you, thinking that Christianity is for weak people and women. And though Shane, religion for you is a crutch. You got to use that crutch to walk. No, it's not the crutch. It's the entire hospital. It's the ER. It's the intensive care unit. It's everything. God is everything. He's an all-consuming fire. But here's the encouragement where we started with Isaiah. I'll leave you with this thought. God says, actually, the whole context of the verse, the chapter on fasting, is the people are fasting, but with the wrong heart. Don't do that. You have to have the right heart to fast. I know spiritual people that are very prideful that fast, and there's no benefit to that other than weight loss. So God said, once you get your heart right, then, don't you love when God says then? I love when I read the Bible, it says, but then, or but God, This great call to repentance, and then your light will shine out of the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as the noon. The Lord will guide you continually. He will give you water when you are thirsty. He will restore your strength. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Yeah, that sounds pretty depressing. That really stinks when you follow God. Look at what's going to happen. We have been tricked by the enemy. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you, oh, this is encouraging. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your city. Some of you will be known as rebuilders of the wall and restorers of the home. Another translation says, you will restore that breach. You will break down what was driven away. You will bind up the broken. You will strengthen the sick. And I want to know, who is ready to contend for a nation? Who is ready to mend broken families? Who is ready to call down heaven to conquer hell? Because God says, some of you, when you come back in the fullness of the Spirit, you will rebuild the walls that the enemy has taken down. You will restore homes that have been crushed. You will restore your community, because when you get people on fire for God, they bring that into the community, and they will be called restorers of the breach.
If you've enjoyed this episode of Idleman Unplugged, be sure to send us your ideas and topics for future episodes of the podcast. You can send us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneidleman.com. Again, my name is Luke Duncan, and I am your host of Idleman Unplugged. Thank you for listening to us today, and join us again on the next episode.
Thank you for listening to Idleman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at shaneidleman.com. Again, that's shaneidleman.com.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality and Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as answers for a confused church and desperate for more of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ, and One Nation Above God is a must-read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.